All right, we're going to be in Hosea tonight. We're in Hosea chapter 11. I'm not too loud, am I? Feel like, oh, maybe I was talking like that. That's right. Okay. Hosea 11. We're going to read the whole chapter. So when you find Hosea 11, go ahead and stand. You'll find it right after Daniel. First book in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 11. All right. Let's go ahead and begin our reading in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? And how shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee up as Zebon? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. God, thank you for the time that we have to open your word. Just praying, God, that you would just be with the communication efforts tonight, Lord. Be with our pastor and Miss Chelsea and the teens as they're at YouthCon. I just pray that that would be a blessing and that you would be really just working in the hearts of those teens to solidify some things, maybe from camp and some new things, Lord. Just praying you be with them, God, and give them safety as they travel back on Friday. We love you and thank you and ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for standing. You may be seated. I will preface this message by saying that this message is not in its entirety completed, so to say. I'm still kind of working on this one, but I want to share what God spoke to me through it as we're working our way through. So I want to keep that in mind. And this is it's a great passage of scripture. It's very, very emotional, very passionate passage of scripture. So the Bible says, great, or maybe you've heard this before, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friend." Right, when we're talking about love, maybe you've heard that passage before, right? There's all sorts of kinds of love out there, right? Pastor talks about love as an action, and it is, right? That's really what love is, an action. But what about like the strength of love? Haven't we heard a lot about the strength in love? Like the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Or what about a mother's love, right? You've heard probably about a mother's love. It's been said that this is one of, if not the strongest form of love. A mother's love, right? I tease Lauren all the time, and I say that, man, I just don't think you could love these kids as much as I do, right? When I'm talking about my kids, and she just laughs, and I go, I just don't think you get it. Like, I just love them so much. And she just kind of shakes her head at me, you know, right? A mother's love is just different, right? Is that the strongest form of love? I mean, what determines how strong love is? Is it how much you care? Some people would say that they care about their families or their kids, and yet they allow them to live to themselves, right? And letting a child grow up in their own ways is certainly not loving to them, right? We need to teach and guide them. Some people would say that they love their families, and yet they enable them in bad habits and support them in things that aren't right. That's not loving. It sounds loving. Oh, I love him so much, I let him do whatever. That's not love, right? There's a lot of confusion about love. Is unconditional love the greatest form of love, right? One not based on conditions. Can a human truly offer love that is unconditional? You think maybe to a child, of course it's unconditional, but is it beyond the realm of mankind to truly offer unconditional, unending love, right? It's kind of the question. And who would deserve such an awesome love, right? If we could even find out this action of love and this true agape, right, love that God talks about in his word, who would deserve such an awesome love anyway? Well, God's recalling the past in verse 1 when he mentions that when Israel was a child, it says, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now that is unconditional. God called Israel to be his people, right, out of Egyptian bondage. That was unconditional. Later, God says, I will bless you as you are faithful to me. Throughout Israel's history, God sent men and women to guide them and to point them to Jehovah God, to urge them to love God and be faithful to him. Verse 2 says, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. The prophets is who it's talking about here when it says, as they called them, saying men of God called to point his people back to him. It says, as they called them, Israel, so Israel went from them. They were not listening. They were not heeding the call. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. Now I want to back up here a little bit and mention something about the book of Hosea, if maybe we're not too familiar with it, before we move on to this next section. We know from chapter 1, if you've read this in verse 1, that the book of Hosea was written a few decades before Assyrian captivity of Israel in 722 BC. By and large, the message of the book is a picture that illustrates God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. Right? Maybe you've heard about God calling Hosea to marry or have a relationship, a marriage relationship with Gomer, and she's just completely unfaithful to him. And this is to show God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. So how should man respond? How should Hosea respond, right, in this book? How should he respond to that situation, to his wife's unfaithfulness? How does a person respond to that? And how would a holy God respond when you and I are unfaithful to him? You have a little sneak peek, right, in verse 9. It talks about how God is God and that God is holy and he thinks differently than we do, and that is how he can do that. So as we think about God and his love for us, we think about the picture of Hosea and Gomer and the unfaithfulness there and how Hosea is still loving and how Gomer is still unfaithful. We get to see this picture of God's faithfulness as we look into verse 3. It says here, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. So if you can kind of imagine in your head the picture of a child, right? I remember one time with my daughter Graylin, we were up in Oregon. We have the Pacific Ocean right there, like an hour away. It's wonderful. It's absolutely beautiful. And I remember when she was like, I don't know, a few months old, not even walking yet. I remember taking her to the coast, and she was barefoot and had a little poncho thing on, right? Super cute, whatever. And I remember taking her arms, and just kind of helping her walk along the coast to the sand there by the water and letting the water splash in her feet and all that good stuff. It's wonderful, right? Because she can't walk herself, and she seemed a little concerned about it. I have a picture, and it's wonderful of me holding her like that. I just wish she was smiling instead of being like, what's going on? I just was like, enjoy this. It's so wonderful. You don't understand the beauty around you. Enjoy this. And it's just that idea of like, she can't do that herself, right? Like, I have to help her do that. I have to guide her along at that age. And essentially what God's saying here is, in this relationship between Hosea and Gomer, there's someone who's giving and there's someone who's taking. Hosea is completely giving this over and over and over again, and Gomer is just taking. And God is saying in these verses, these first few verses here, like, look at all that I've done for you. Like, I called you from Egyptian bondage, right? In verse 1, it says, as they called them, they went from them. They burnt sacrifices to Balaam. Verse 3, it says, I taught them also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I mean, there was serious judgment that came in Israel's history, hardships that they endured that God took them out of. And God also healed them and helped them through those things. And it's as if Israel just wasn't acknowledging what God was doing. All throughout this book, you're just going to see how God is so good and so loving to a people that is just so backslidden and just doesn't seem to care at all. And he paints this wonderful picture in this chapter of taking them by their arms and guiding them along, and saying, but they knew not, or they acknowledged not, that I healed them, that I was there with them. Verse 4 says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them, God drawing them to himself with love. Again, an unfaithful people. God saying, I did nothing but draw you to myself with love and compassion. That was God's heart. He paints another picture here in verse 4 as he talks about this kind of work animal that would have a yoke upon them that was heavy. And God, as a loving master, would take the yoke off to offer them some kind of rest as they were to eat. So I want you to understand this. There was compassion here. This is the picture that he's trying to paint, is that not only did God call them out and set up this relationship with them and said, I will be faithful to you, you need to be faithful to me, regardless of what's happening on their end, he's showing compassion. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's going above and beyond by showing compassion. And it's a wonderful thing, and we really need to grasp that idea of compassion as we get into these next few verses. Verse 5, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. Now, we got to be careful in our lives not to point a finger at God and say, God, what are you doing to me during any kind of hardships that happen like this? Especially when God's not testing us, but it's a straight up, you did wrong, you refuse to follow God, this is what happens, this is God's judgment. We can't say, God, why are you doing this to me? This was not God's plan for them to be in Assyrian judgment. Say, Brother Mike, how do you know that? Well, because he wants fellowship with his people. He said that he wanted them to be set apart for God's glory. He did not say, my plan is for you just to end up turning away from me and then just to, I want you to be in Assyrian captivity. I want you to be under the hand of the Assyrian. Like, no, God wants his hand to be what delivers them, and he wants his hand strong. He wants his hand there. He wants to be present with them. But at this point in time, God's saying, because of what they did, the Assyrian shall be his king, and that captivity was going to come not too many years later. Look at this in verse 6. It says, and the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. See, again, this is nothing that God is doing this because of what they've done. This is not like God just saying, I decided to do this today, or I decided to do that today. God's plan was to feed them, like it said in the verses before. God's plan was to bless them and to allow them to be bountiful. Why is it talking about a sword devouring them? God was giving them food, if I can say it that way. But now it sounds like the sword is eating them up. Again, not God's plan. Can you see how God's painting this picture of him as compassionate and faithful and loving, and Israel as unfaithful and not loving and selfish and just despicable? That's the picture that he's painting here. And he says in verse 5, right, that judgment's going to come. Verse 6, and the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume, words like that, consume, devour. This is not God's plan, friend. God's not up in heaven saying, I can't wait to devour my children and consume my children. That's not his plan for you. It's not his plan for his people here either. When it says this in verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Bent to backsliding. The idea here is that their natural disposition is to bend away from God. Right? Like, I'm not a mechanic, so I'm not going to use a mechanic thing, but I see Brother Tim working on cars, right? I just supply him with the parts every day that he needs. Yeah. On time, all the time. That's my job. I'm always there, faithful to him. But I'd imagine there's got to be some kind of parts in there that maybe get stuck or hard to move, or at least I see him with tools of this long yanking on stuff, right? Why? Well, maybe he's trying to bend something a certain way that's just stuck one way, and he's got to really get something in there and just won't seem to move, you know? The idea here is that God's people are just like stuck in this idea of we don't need God. We can just back away and we don't have to do anything with God. Like we're kind of just stuck this way. And God's saying, just look at what they do all the time. It's like they're just stuck, not exalting me. They're just away from me. I should be lifted up in their eyes. I should be exalted. And they're not. They're bent away from me. It's quite the opposite. I'm not getting the glory that I deserve out of my people. As we look through verse 1 through 7 so far, for all that I've done for them, he says, though they have called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Just as Gomer was out being unfaithful to her husband, Israel was committing adultery by turning away from God and living for idols. Now think about this for a second. The anger, the sadness, the heartbreak that comes with the unfaithfulness of a spouse is maddening. And for some in here, you might say something like this: I don't know what I would do if I were to endure such unfaithfulness from my spouse. Well, we see here a picture of how God responds to the unfaithfulness of his people in a very similar way. And it's this: it's judgment. That's what it is. He judges their sin, and he doesn't not judge their sin. God is a just, righteous judge, and it's wonderful, and I'm thankful that he judges righteously. It does not get swept under the rug. He judges sin. However, I want you to notice something in the next few verses here, and this is really what separates, well, among everything else, our God from us and from our minds and our own thinking. Look at verse 8. It says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee up as Zeboim?" Admah and Zeboim there are cities that were destroyed in when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in judgment. And essentially he's saying this: How can I make it my people like that? What am I supposed to do here? Destruction is appropriate. Like, look at what you've done, and look what I've done for you. And this is where we are. How shall I give you up? How shall I make you as this? And it's almost like there's this kind of conflict with God. Now, hold on a second. God's not confused. And this is what we need to understand, is that God's not confused when he thinks about judging or anything like that. He's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. But the awesome thing that this chapter really shows us is that God, as God, is a righteous judge, but God, as God, is a God of compassion. And that right there is everything, right? Well, why do you say that? Well, because God could just say, "That's it. Done. It's over. Look at all that you've done. There's no reason why I shouldn't make you as those cities and just destroy you." But look at this next part here. Some of the best words in the Bible right here, in my opinion, says this. In the end of verse 9, it says, "Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." It's like he feels something inside of him as God. And it's compassion. It's like, my heart is turned and my repentings are kindled up almost like a flame. And it's like, I understand what you deserve, and I see how you're bent to backsliding. I'm thinking, I'm recalling everything that I've ever done for you and all the blessings and all the people that have pointed you to me and all these things. And this is what you deserve. And I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to judge you righteously. But there's also something inside of me as God that says, but I still want a relationship with you. Now, hold on a second. Let's picture Hosea and Gomer again. Gomer's out doing whatever she wants with whoever she wants, playing the harlot, totally unfaithful to Hosea, who's just called into this and is just loving Gomer, and it's just this disgusting relationship in the way that, and how she's acting and all this. And it's the same picture. Do you see that? In that nasty state and all that's happening, it's like he's still reaching out and saying, I still want a relationship with you. Now, mankind, I mean, you could be a good person, but there's only so much of that before you're just done. I'm sorry. It's despicable. It's the worst. And God is painting that picture for us to say that my people have just epically turned aside in the worst way, but I still want a relationship with them. I'm still faithful. I still love them. And you think, I just don't understand that, brother. You think, I can't get why I would do that. Well, look at this next verse here. And it says, verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim." And he says this: "For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee." The Holy One in the midst of thee. He says, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger." Right? "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger." And he says, why? "For I am God and not man. I'm the Holy One in the midst of you." Like, I'm different. I'm exalted. God very much knows who he is in this whole thing. He understands exactly who he is. He understands exactly who we are better than we ever could. And he sees when you backslide. And he sees when you commit spiritual adultery. And it breaks his heart. And he says, "I will judge you for that. I will judge you for those sins. And I'm not just going to sweep it under the rug. And here's what you really deserve. You deserve death and hell in the lake of fire forever." But we have a God who also mingles this judgment with compassion in a way that we never could. And that whole concept, that whole idea should cause us to fall on our faces and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you have this compassion that I can't understand. I am the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Even at your worst, Christian, I'm talking like this despicable Gomer and all that's happening, even at your worst, God's compassion sees you at what he has as his best for your life. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. You're alive today and you're here on a Wednesday night, right? And we're tired and we've had long days. But know this, that God wants to have a relationship with you that's based on like trust and faithfulness. He sees beyond the sins that we do. Now, I didn't say he didn't judge them, right? But like, he judges and he wants more. It's like he's correcting you and he's saying, now, come on, think about all that I've done for you. Think about where you came from. Think about where you were, where you're heading, and all that I've done. You need to be faithful. There's just nothing else to it. You know, God, I don't want to be faithful. I'm telling you right now, as you just look back and recount what God's done in your life, and you think about those things, it will cause you to have a better perspective on this whole matter. It'll cause you to start thinking, yes, it's very true. What have I done? Maybe some of us in here are committing spiritual adultery, and we're not totally even aware of it. That's also a thing, right? Proverbs, Psalm 19 talks about that. Right? There's sins that we do intentionally. There's some things that we're doing that maybe we're like, oh, okay, I've read the Bible. I see now that that's wrong, right? There's things that we do intentionally. But friend, God has a way of mingling his judgment, his righteous judgment, and this compassion that we can't understand. But I'll tell you right now, we really need to take heed to break the heart of a God who's judging but also very compassionate after all that he's done for you. Just think about this in your mind. Try to grab the amount of emotion that's here today. And you might be saying, I don't understand that kind of love. I don't think I could respond that same way if my spouse was unfaithful. Exactly, which is why he says, I'm God, not man. He truly is faithful. Aren't you glad today that you serve a God who judges you righteously, but also burns inside with compassion and desiring a relationship with you? Sometimes I think to myself, what if God didn't want a relationship with me? And I'm going to be the first to tell you right now, I don't. Every single day, and I'm sorry to say this, have the zeal that I need to have in my relationship with God. I just don't. I don't. I want to, and I want to grow, and I love God, and I want to keep growing. But like when you think about like a relationship, like a healthy, good relationship, the way it should be, like for our God and all that he's done, I'm falling way short of giving him what he deserves out of my life. And I want to get there. We'll never get there, but I want to keep striving for that. But what if we had a God who was like, yeah, you know, you're just not really meeting the mark, so I'm just going to kind of mark you off, and didn't want that relationship anymore. You know, I think a way to illustrate this for me was, you know, we went to Slovenia in Europe one time on a trip, a missions trip, and, you know, they don't speak the same language as us. So we were giving out tracts that said Slovene words on it, right? I was trusting that they were the gospel. And I was giving them out to this one lady, and she seemed pretty interested. And she started speaking and saying all this stuff, you know, looking happy. And I was like, oh, man, she looks interested. I can't tell you what this said. Like, read it. And then tell me what it said. You know, like, I want to know that you're getting it. Like, I want, you know, there's this kind of barrier here. But then I stopped to think for a second. Hold on a second. I live in America where I could talk to anybody I want any day of the week. And I'm not nearly as zealous about trying to get this person to understand like I am this person. So when I couldn't, I'm like, you need to know. How do I tell this lady? She doesn't understand and she needs to know. But over here, I'm like, well, I could tell anybody and they would hear me, but where's the urgency? Like, why is it not there? God's saying, like, I'm right here. Let's have a good, Hosea's saying, I'm right here, Gomer. I'll take care of you. I have. I bought you. Like, let's have a good relationship. Let's be faithful to one another. And it's like, Gomer's like, no way. I'm going to do my own thing. And God's saying, I'm right here, son, daughter. Like, let's have a good, vibrant, strong, faithful, committed, truthful relationship. And it's like, but we don't when he's there. What if God wasn't there? Maybe that's why. Maybe God just had to say for one day, you know what? Never mind. I don't want the relationship. Maybe we get our act together and say, whoa, God's, what? No, I mean, I'll, yeah, sorry, well, let's figure this out. You know, but guess what? God doesn't do that, does he? No, because God judges righteously, but he's also very compassionate and very loving to you and I, who maybe most days don't try to have the relationship like we should, or maybe don't live the way that we should, or maybe we're sinning. Maybe there's things in our lives that aren't right, and we're committing spiritual adultery and breaking the heart of a God who loves us, and who's saying, man, I'm going to judge you for that, and you deserve much worse. But he's like, but I'm not going to do that to my child, because I still want you, because I'm faithful, I'm God, I'm not like you. I still want this relationship. And he's there. He's still there. I can never get over thinking about the things that I've done in my life that God should just be like, no way. I want nothing to do with you, man. You know, and I can try to live my life, and you know, but I think back sometimes, I'm just like, God, how can you love someone like me? And that's what you hear a lot of people say. I don't think God could love someone like me. We've got to get this through our heads today. God sent his son to die for your sins. Like, he sent his own son to take the sins upon the world on himself and bleed on a cross and die because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. But hold on. He wants a relationship of faithfulness from you. We cannot continue living just however we want. It's just not an option. Well, why not? Because God's going to judge you? Yeah, but not just because he judges you, but because he burns to have this relationship with you, and because he could squash you if he wanted to, but he doesn't, even though we deserve it, because he loves you. Friend, it doesn't get better than that. We serve a loving, faithful, awesome, compassionate God. It's wonderful. What are we doing here with this half-hearted Christianity? Goodness, I feel like I'm preaching to myself right now. I feel like I'm sitting in the pew like, Mike, wake up. I mean, sure, we have struggles and we go to day to day and we work and we do this and we do that. But at the end of the day, you ought to wake up and look to your God who's faithful to you and just say, God, today, if nothing else, I just want to have a good relationship with you today. I just want to be faithful to you. And just like you would to your spouse, right? We hear this a lot, you know, when you talk to you hear this illustration a lot. What if you never talk to your spouse, right? It's terrible, right? If you just wake up every day and I'm not expecting anything else from Lauren other than maybe cooking 3 meals a day, right? Terrible. What in the world? Like, no. Goodness. You know? You love your spouse, right? And you talk to her and you spend that time and you, why? Because you love that person and you want that relationship. But I'm telling you right now, like, God, man, God deserves everything from us. All the time, always. What are we doing just wandering in sin and just, you know, brother, like, I'm not in any kind of terrible sin. Maybe you're not in a terrible sin, but you're just not pursuing God. You're just not pursuing him the way that you should. You're just apathetic, or you're just kind of sitting around, or you're just here on a Wednesday night, so that's good enough. Friend, it's not good enough. It's not good enough considering all that he's done for you and saving your soul from an eternity of separation from God. You know what the Bible says in Romans 12? It says it's our reasonable service that we would give everything to God. You know what that means? It means it's the least you could do for God. The least you could do for God would be to give him absolutely everything. If you're not giving him absolutely everything, you're not even doing the least you could do for God. I pray to God every day that I could do the least I can for God. I remember I preached the message of Romans 12 with that title, and an older gentleman got upset with me, almost upset with me afterwards, because I started out preaching saying, I want to do the least I can for God in 2021, or whatever year that was. He came up to me after, he said, I was going to have a few choice words for you until you explained yourself. Talking about do the least I can. You know, and at first, that's what people are thinking. Oh, how could you want to do the least? You know, and at the end of the sermon, people are thinking, man, I'm not even doing the least I can for God. He just deserves everything. He's done more than we could ever do. He's paid for our salvation. We can't earn that. And he's faithful. But time and time again, we just turn away from him. We're bent. Friend, we're bent to just turning away, to not exalting him. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying you specifically. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, heavily consider tonight your relationship with God, and I'm praying that you don't see him as this judge who's just up there like, man, every time you do wrong, I'm just going to get you. He's not a judge like that. He's a righteous judge, but his judgments are coupled with compassion. And that is something I just don't think we can quite understand. Maybe small scale, right? When our kids do something, you can say, oh, you're going to get it, but I still love you, right? But I'm talking like adultery, like extreme sins, extreme unfaithfulness, time and time and time and time again, again and again and again, every single day, friends. Who deserves that kind of love that we talked about earlier? Who deserves that kind of love? I don't feel like I deserve that kind of love. But God offered it to me when he sent his son to die for me. And I can't get over it. And I'm praying tonight that we would all just grasp just this one concept, that even at your very worst, maybe some of you in here and you're seriously dealing with some sins right now. I don't know. Maybe you got some real sins going on. You got some real problems going on. And you're here, and it looks good that you're here and all that, but you're really struggling. Okay, again, God will judge that, right? God hates that sin, but he's got a burning inside that he still wants a relationship with you. And you think, really, after that, even after that? I've done this so many times. I'm stuck. I can't. Nope, hold on. Get that out of your head, friends. He's got a burning for you. He's got a love for you. And it might be hard because he's going to judge you, and you might spend, you know, however many years in Assyrian captivity because of it, right? Maybe not specifically that same way. But at the end of the day, God's saying, I still want a relationship with you. We're still here on earth. Like, we're here tonight. He's offering that relationship. He's saying, I'm right here and I want to have a strong relationship with you. Please take it. Please take it. Commit tonight. Say your prayers and say tomorrow morning or tomorrow when I'm coherent. You don't got to set an alarm at 5. You know, just get up, and when you're able to, and when your brain's not fuzzy, after you have your coffee, Brother Josh, or whenever you're able to, you know, take that time. Reading the Bible is kind of, it's not easy. Okay, that's okay. God sees your heart. He sees what you're trying to do. Keep working at it. What, you think God's upset because you're trying to read his word, and it's just, you're not getting anything? No, he's thinking, look at this child right here, trying to get to know me. I love that. You don't got to be a genius, and you don't got to open the Word and say, I know all of it every time. You don't even have to open it and say, I got anything out of it that time. But if your heart says, I serve a righteous judge and a compassionate God, he's done so much for me, I'm going to open this Word, and God, I just want to get to know you somehow, even just a little bit. You read a verse. It doesn't matter. Just show God that you're doing something to enhance your relationship with him. That's what God wants out of your life. That's it. Isn't that wonderful that he's still there? What if he wasn't there? Well, I don't want to think about that. Because he is there. You know, Gomer is terribly, terribly unfaithful. And we can point a finger at her, but I'll tell you right now, some of us just seems like we don't get it, huh? Seems like day after day we're just coming back to God like, man, just know it. Just know that, even at your worst. Seriously, even at your very worst, the compassion that God has and sees you at his best for your life. Like, it's like he sees beyond. He takes care of the sin. He judges it. But then he goes a step beyond and he says, hey, you messed up big time. Whatever it might be. But he says, but guess what? I love you and I want a relationship with you. Unreal. Friends, it's unreal. To look at it, we're done right now. To look at an unfaithful spouse, not just once, but twice, but three times, but four times. It's just the weight, the heaviness, the sorrow, the hardness, the testimony, just everything just weighing in your head, right? You'd be ready to throw in the towel. Absolutely. But to look at that person and say, I know what you've done. And if you turn back to me if you want to have a relationship with me, I'm right here for you. What? You don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve all that God's done for us. It says, my heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy them, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. Just keep that in mind tonight. Keep that in mind as you go home tonight, that maybe you say, you know, I know what the Bible says about this, that, and the other, and I know I've been living in this way. And friend, that's not just living. That's like an offense to God. when you know what the Bible says and you choose not to do it, or you know what it says not to do and you choose to do it, that's not just like a, well, it's a little thing. I didn't murder someone. Like, it's an offense to God. It's adultery to God. It's like unfaithfulness. And we need to see it that way. We can no longer view sin as just like, eh. Like, it's not. That little blot of sin is what sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He sent his son for that little sin because he can't have any bit of it. Sin is always a serious matter. We need to get it into our head that we don't deserve the love of God. We deserve his judgment on our lives. But he gives us his compassion. And it's a wonderful thing. So let's just conclude tonight with that thought, you know. May God... I don't know how else to explain it. I hope it's clear that God is faithful even when we're not. You know, and I'd be done a trillion times over if that wasn't the case. But I'm praying myself tonight that I think about that tonight. You know, when I go home and as I raise my kids and as I live here and a church member and a brother and all, to all of you that we would know that God truly loves us more than we could ever understand, you know, in spite of us. So let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll have a quick time of invitation, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this evening. I can't help but think sometimes, God, of just how faithful you are, Lord. And, you know, I think back to myself, Lord, and the way that I live and have lived, and it's just incredible how you're so good in spite of me. My sin, Lord, and wrongs that I've done. But God, I'm so grateful for the salvation that I have. And Lord, if there's someone in here today that's not, maybe not saved, not sold on that idea, that doesn't see how you could save someone like them, I pray that a passage like this would help them see that you are a God of love and faithfulness, that you sent your son to die, and that sin was paid for, and that God wants to have a relationship with us now and in eternity. Help us to believe that, God, in our hearts and our minds, God, and help us to maybe kick our relationship with you into high gear, Lord, and just really just start loving you the way that we ought to, God, the way that we need to. Help us with that tonight, God. As we pray, just for a quick verse or two of invitation, I just pray that you be with the rest of this evening, God. We just love you so much and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we play a verse of invitation, you can stand where you are, or if you need to pray at the altar in your seat, you have time to do that. Just thinking about God's goodness tonight, I pray that the Spirit's moving and just convicting, that we would choose to be more like Him and just thank Him for what He's done in our lives. Just take some time to do that too.